I didn't have my utility belt properly set up tonight. I think Megan did a great job despite being excessively nervous. Would you agree? Yeah. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, as the disciples are standing and they're watching Jesus ascend on a cloud to heaven, we read this in Acts 1:11. Two men in white linen stand there and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I hope you came here tonight eager to learn the mysteries of the end of time. I hope you came here tonight excited about uncovering a detailed timeline, a methodical timeline of how the end is going to go. I hope you know all the buzzwords, the rapture, tribulation, the millennium, judgment, the thrones. I really do hope you're excited about all that. I'm not going to preach on any of it. But I sincerely do hope that you're excited about it because, my friends, the important thing is Jesus is coming back. Tonight's the last, as I mentioned earlier, sermon in a series of four on the fourfold gospel. And I think the fourfold gospel, whether it's intentional or not, has something of a progression to it that applies to each of our lives. In the first sermon, we talked about Jesus, our Savior. We talked about that great and glorious moment when, one by one, we come to faith in Christ. And that by virtue of his death on the cross, our sins are atoned. We're washed clean. We're justified in the sight of God the Father. And that by virtue of his resurrection, we inherit eternal life. And I praise God for that. And in the next one, we talked about Jesus as our sanctifier. And we talked about that moment that we all have as believers, that crisis moment, when the reality of Jesus hits us. And it's a crisis in our lives because we need to see how Jesus and real life intermingle. And in that process, we become sanctified. We become holy, set apart for the work of God. And I praise God for that. And then last month, we talked about Jesus as our healer. And we talked about how as you come along in your faith, you get to a point of trust where you really, really trust in Jesus. And you begin to trust him with things you never would have thought you could trust him with. And that includes healing. And we talked about physical healing. We talked about emotional healing, spiritual healing, and that Jesus is the great physician and never count out a miracle. If the prayer of faith is offered, as we talked about, don't count out God. And then tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus as our coming King. And that's our hope as Christians. And so the walk of a Christian is laid out in this fourfold gospel, that we can be saved, we can be sanctified, we can come to trust Jesus so much that we hand the impossible to him. And in the end, he's coming back. The scriptures are clear that Christ will return. There's no doubt about that. The Gospels of Matthew and John talk about Jesus actually referring to his own return. Paul makes numerous references. Peter and James do. It's recorded in Acts, as I mentioned earlier. And of course, we have the book of Revelation. The revelation to John speaks heavily and vividly of Christ's return and of the events of the end. It's so certain that Christ is coming back, that there's an entire study of the end dedicated to it. They call it eschatology, and you're looking at the end of times. And Jesus is at the center of most people's study of eschatology. And so everybody starts to wonder, when will it happen? How will it happen? What do the Mayans think is going to happen? What does that guy on late night TV think is going to happen? And we start turning everywhere looking for answers. And that's where all those buzzwords come in. We hear about the tribulation, and we hear about the rapture, and we hear about the millennium. We hear about judgment. I do love the study of the end. But the one thing that's absolutely certain in my mind is this. If God wanted us to know what was going to happen, he would have told us. You see, God gave us enough evidence, plenty of evidence, overwhelming evidence, that we can stand with confidence and say, yes, Jesus is coming back. But he left out just enough that makes me say, there's no time like today to get our hearts right with God, because we really don't know what's going to happen. As my most recent class that the pastor taught, no matter what you think, no matter how much you've studied, there are going to be surprises. You can be sure of that. And so tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn with me there. And we're going to see in this passage a troubling and kind of familiar account. We're going to start in verse 1 and just read for a little bit. We're introduced to people that Peter refers to as scoffers. These are the people who question the living God. These are the people who question his word. These are the people who question whether or not he's coming back. And even if they believe he's coming back, they question when. They're doubters. And I assure you, the scoffers are alive today. But praise God, so is Jesus. And so we're going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would pray with me before I start. Father God, I just ask, I beg you, to open our hearts tonight to the reality that you are coming back. Lord God, I just pray that each heart, each mind would be opened here and willing to change if that's what you're calling them to do. But most importantly, God, I just pray that we hear your voice tonight. I pray that these words not be mine, but that they be yours. That as we turn to your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. I'm humbled with the opportunity to speak tonight, and I just pray that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm reading, as usual, out of the ESV, so it'll confuse everybody. But that's all right. So 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter reminds us right from the beginning that this is the second time he's written to this audience. And he calls them beloved. He calls them beloved twice in this passage. And so what that says to me is that Peter loves these people. He loves them so much that he needs to remind them. He needs to remind them of the good news. Because as he points out there, when the end is coming, there will be people speaking against the Lord. There will be people speaking against his word. The scoffers will come. And he says that they'll follow their own sinful desires and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to sit there and they'll say, where is Jesus? You keep saying he's coming back. Where is Jesus? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They're looking at it from a closed perspective. They're looking at the picture and saying, basically, Jesus never came back before. Why do you think he's going to come back now? They're saying that ever since the fathers fell asleep, that for the longest time that we can remember, life goes on. Things are normal. Nothing changes. And so why do you believe it's going to be any different? Does that sound familiar? Do we hear that today? There are people out there who question God's word. They say, why are you believing in that? Do you really believe that the miraculous can happen? And so Peter continues, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens have existed long ago. The heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter reminds them right from the start that they're overlooking history and the obvious. They're overlooking what God has told us and what God has done. Because at creation, out of a living substance, a substance of life like water, God gave us life. But by Genesis 6, God used water to deluge the earth, and all perished. And I think if you had asked anyone on earth, short of Noah, the day before the flood, hey, God's going to destroy all this stuff with water tomorrow, I think the answer would have been something like, well, he's never done that before. I mean, water is good. We need water to live. How could water harm us? And then the flood came. And in Genesis, it points to the fact that God used his creation to deluge the earth. He used his creation to harm his creation, so to speak, to that all should perish, that he could start over. And so now Peter's reminding us that God said he was going to do this the first time and they didn't believe us. Well, now he's saying it's going to happen by fire. That in the end, this is going to happen by fire. And if you ask someone, they're going to say, well, that never happened before. God doesn't need to prove himself to us, but he's given us plenty of evidence that when he says something's going to happen, we should listen. And so he continues in verse 8, Peter does. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. He says, beloved again, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is eternal. We have a hard time understanding that. When we think of the word eternal, we think of a really, really, really long time. And that's the problem. Eternal is immeasurable. Eternal is outside of time. Eternal and time really don't have that much to do with each other. Eternal is always. Eternal is forever. Forever past, forever future. No beginning, no end. Time was created by God for man. Say that again. Time was created by God for man. God operates within time, but God is not limited or bound by time. And so when we look at God, we need to look at the eternal. We can't make mistakes when we're looking towards the end or towards the present. We have to start by seeing God where he is, rather than trying to shove him in the box defined by the things that he gave us as a gift. We have a tendency to hear a verse like this, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day, and immediately our minds go wandering and saying, well, if that's the case, did it take 6,000 years to create the earth? And what about every day since? Was that one day or was that 1,000 years? How's God looking at this? And I don't think Peter was trying to send us down that rabbit trail. It's human tendency to go there. I think Peter was just trying to tell us, yeah, God's that big. And don't try to limit him. As he's saying in this scripture to the scoffers, he's been around for a long time. And he's going to be around for a long time. So let's just think of him that way. God's that big. God is eternal. And in verse 9 he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Peter's talking about these scoffers, these people who mock the word of God. They read promise after biblical promise of the second coming of judgment, and they're just sitting there saying, soon, shouldn't he be here by now? But what they don't see is God's unfailing patience at work. To be eternal, I think, requires perfect patience. They can't see, the scoffers can't see that God so loves every single one of his children that he wants to give every last one the opportunity to repent, to spend eternity in heaven with him. As somebody who snubbed God for a little more than 20 years, I'm grateful for God's patience. I think about what would have happened if the end had come about 9 years ago. Maybe the day before I gave my life to Christ. Where would I have ended up? And I think we all think that way. We wish to bring on the end. But when we think of our own stories, we think, well, I'm glad he gave me that one day. I'm glad God takes his time. I'm glad God is patient. Because every day that ends without Jesus coming back is a day that his kingdom grows. And we should be praising God for that. No matter how bad life is here, we should be praising God that with each day that passes, more hearts are turning to him. We should join the angels in rejoicing in heaven as people are saved one by one, by one, by one. God cares that much about one, and so we should too. And so as Peter finishes this passage, he addresses the scoffers one more time. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without blemish or spot and at peace. God has a plan. God is eternal. God is patient. And God has a plan for the end. His eternal patience is a part of the eternal plan. And we need to understand that. Because for those crying out for justice, for those of us who are just waiting for that, justice will come. And for those of us who are believers, the faithful in Christ, we're just waiting to walk in heaven with him. That day will come. And if you don't know Jesus, there's no time like now to make that right. And as we look through this passage, we see in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. I think when we read this passage, we like to skip right ahead to the next word, will come like a thief. And that leads us to ask the questions, well, when is the day of the Lord going to come? And how is the day of the Lord going to come? And what's that mean? But like I said at the beginning, the day of the Lord will come. I don't think we should ever skip over that promise or stop reveling in the fact that Jesus, just like he ascended into heaven, is going to come back to us. Because when we read that it will come like a thief, well then, that's when we start digging. And we start jumping around. And that's okay. That's quite all right. But I think there's a danger sometimes in worrying so much about finding out the details. Because when we carry the details with us, well, the rapture's got to happen at this point. Well, then we read the book and we try to shove it into that viewpoint. Well, I think it's going to happen here. So how can I make this support my idea? I think it's very important to study, but I also think it's very important to be open, to be changed by the Word of God, and not to settle on something and say, it's got to happen this way or else. Don't put those limits on God. And so the verse says that the day of the Lord will come. I actually can't say that enough. The day of the Lord will come. That's our hope. That's what we live for. Waiting for him to come back. He says the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works on it will be exposed. They'll be burned up. That's not our future as believers. God will spare us from the final judgment. We know that. And so our future is not here. Our future is in heaven with Him. And that is our hope. And that's what we need to focus on. Because these are the parts where everybody rushes to Daniel and to Matthew 24 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Thessalonians 4 and to Revelation. And they just go to all these passages and we start worrying and looking for the answers. We want the solution. We want that timeline. We want that, God, can't you just lay it out for me? And sometimes we skip over that the day of the Lord will come. So I beg you, if you can't tell, I focus on that. The day of the Lord will come. Focus there, and then study from that viewpoint. Because God hasn't lost sight of His plan, so let's not let our hearts lose sight of the plan as well. Don't be the scoffers, wondering, well, God, I thought for sure it was going to be last week. We don't want it to be that way. So as we keep this in mind, I want to pose a question to you. Peter does tell us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He tells us, in essence, that it will come when we least expect it, when we're comfortable, resting, unaware, Jesus will come. So how does that shape the way we live? Because Peter asks a question in the next verse. He says, what sort of people ought we be in lives of holiness and righteousness? Basically, so what? How does this change today? How does this change how I live today? How does this change how I live tomorrow? I used a thesaurus. The return of Christ is imminent, about to happen, looming, coming up on the horizon, just around the corner, at hand, at any moment. That should matter. And so here's my question. If you knew with 100% certainty that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, around 9 a.m., what would you do? Today, tonight. The way I see it, there's two responses to that question. If Christ was coming tomorrow, I think the biblical God is watching answer that we would all give is that I would get in my car and I would go and I would share the gospel with as many people as possible. I would be sending texts, making phone calls, sending emails. I would be running to make sure that every person that I could find knew that tomorrow was the day. With about 11 hours, right, we could get a lot done. The second response is a little less lively. And I think there's a danger in it for all of us. That if we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, we'd throw a party. In fact, we could throw it in this room and say, hey, there's a lot of believers here. Let's just celebrate. Let's sit in our comfort zone and say, you know what? My Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We just celebrate. We have a good time. There's no mass evangelization effort. There's no running to the streets. There's no throwing on your sandwich board and heading down Farview. I think it's dangerous to think that way. We'd be sleeping comfortably and doing nothing. And so it's easy to sit and say, yes, right there with number one. I'd be out in that street. I'd be at the mall. I'd be in the biggest crowd of people. I'd go to the pirate. I'd even go to a pirate game to proclaim the gospel. But there's a harsh reality to the question, and that is that since the first century, the scriptures have told us, and church fathers have told us, that they've expected Jesus to come soon. Any day now, any moment now. Christ is coming. The writers of the New Testament, they repeatedly refer to the return as being imminent. Be ready. And so they were looking up to the sky, expecting Jesus to be on a cloud coming down for them right away. And I think that some of us think that way today. I'll admit, I sit there outside sometimes and I think, what a great sight it would be to look up and see the Lord coming. And rarely does a week go by that I don't talk to somebody who thinks that we're living in the end times right now. The end is coming. Everybody's watching the news. Did you see what happened in Israel this week? Did you see what happened over here in Europe? A new leader popped up. You think that could be the guy? You think that could be the Antichrist? We still look at it that way, as if the day is tomorrow. And that's not a bad thing. I actually think we're called to live with that kind of urgency. I think we're called to live as if we expect Christ to return tomorrow. And so Peter tells us to be ready, to be holy, to live in holiness and godliness, to be diligent, be found without spot or blemish. And so we think we'd be living in scenario number one. Because truth be told, the gospel is good news. The cross is good news. The resurrection is good news. We should be sharing this. Because I don't want to wake up one day to the return of Christ knowing that I did nothing when I could have been more diligent like Peter's telling us to do. Because the truth is, there's a great tendency in all of our lives, myself included, to live in scenario number two, to sit comfortably in our salvation. It's my salvation. He's my Jesus. I know where I'm going. And we tend to turn our thoughts inward. And we're so concerned with our own situation that we would rather not be a small part in somebody else's call to salvation. We don't open ourselves up to be a servant as Christ calls us to be a servant. Every day there's work to do for the kingdom. Martin Luther was once asked or responded to a question, and he said, "Even if I knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant my apple tree today." Even if Jesus is coming at 9 a.m. tomorrow, we still have work to do. And we should never lose sight of that. We should always be living as though the day is tomorrow. So what can I do today? And so I'm not saying that we leave here and we beat people over the head with the Bible. And I'm not saying that we go to the mall and throw on our sandwich board, stand in the middle of a water fountain, say, "Repent!" Might get you on the news. But what I am saying is that we don't close our hearts to the call that God places. We don't close our hearts to being servants for His kingdom. We always have to open ourselves up to be ready, to look for the opportunity of how we can share the gospel of Christ with somebody. Some way, doesn't have to be verbal. And so if you're sitting here tonight, secure in your salvation, I praise God for that, that you've given your life to Him, because that's the most important thing we can do. But I also pray that He'll open your eyes to some call, somewhere, to somebody. Because the gospel needs to go a long way before Jesus comes back. He was thinking about to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we think so much about sending people that we forget that America is becoming one of the most unchurched nations on the planet. We've all got neighbors. We've all got friends, coworkers. It's important that they at least know who Jesus is, what He offers, and that He's coming back. And so just the reminder that God is eternal. God is very patient. And never lose sight of the fact that God has a plan. If you're not a part of that plan right now, if you sit here tonight and you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I beg you to do it. Because if He comes tomorrow at 9 a.m., I want to be singing with you in heaven. Amen? Let's close in prayer and we'll sing a couple more songs and call it a night. Father God, I do pray tonight. Come, Lord Jesus. Just like it's in the Scriptures. We are waiting for You to return, Jesus. But Lord, as we're waiting, I pray that the work for Your kingdom continue each and every day. Lord God, I pray that new people meet you at the cross every day. Lord, I pray that we never be like the scoffers. I pray that we pray for your return, but that we never pray that we waste days until your return. It is our hope. But God, help us to enter into the story. Open our hearts to be a servant for your kingdom. Open our minds to be willing to do whatever it is that you call us to do. Father God, if there is anyone here tonight that needs Jesus, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just pour upon them. Help them to cry out to you, to confess your name, that they might be saved and that they might join in the work for the kingdom that we all need to do. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name.